We're so thankful. We're so thankful for His shed blood and for the very person of the Holy Spirit in which He sent back in His stead. Father, we love You. We praise You. Our dependency, our utter dependency is upon You this morning. Lord, we know that, Lord, You're what? You are the one who makes us what we are. And there is only that among us that are great in Him. That, Lord, as we look to You and we humble ourselves, our greatness comes, our specialty comes, as every individual is very special, Lord. Absolutely. There's none least, there's none greatest. Only in the exaltation that comes from You, Lord. And Father, our dependency, our utter dependency, our next breath, our next thought, everything that we are comes from You. And that is our dependency. Guide us, lead us, direct us according to Your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. At the end of the service, we'll open it up if anybody has any particular need that they have a need for prayer, then we'll make ourselves available for that purpose. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's always remind ourselves, remind yourself on the greatest day that you've, whatever you've ever done for God, whatever, I mean, God sends you to somebody and they get born again, they get spirit filled, or they get healed, or whatever. Just be so thankful that you were used, but know that was not you. Tradition says that that the conquerors of Rome are the ones that the great generals that would go out and they would conquer nations. And when they would ride back in to the city of Rome after conquering whatever territory or nation that they would conquer, and there would be what we would call a parade today, and there would be thousands attending, and it would be almost like a ticker tape parade, you know, where you see where they would walk, you know, the people would come down, the war heroes would come down through the streets of New York, and millions of people would be cheering them, there was those kinds of things even in antiquity, even in Rome. And when they would come back in, the general that would have went out and had conquered everything with his army, and all the masses and thousands and hundreds of thousands of people that would be in the street, as his chariot would proceed down through the middle of the corridor, tradition says that there was a man in his chariot that stood behind him. And as everybody was shouting his name and praising him for the tremendous feat that he had just accomplished, that behind him, quietly, there would be a man speaking, and he would continue to say this over and over and over and over again. He would say this: "You're only a man. You're only a man. You are only a man. You are only a man. You're only a man." We have the Holy Spirit living in us. He's a continual reminder of no matter what you do, no matter what you accomplish. Many preachers have lost contact with that voice, and they've thought themselves to be something that they're not. Remember on your greatest day that everything, that anything that ever came through you that was any good at all was the Holy Ghost. All glory goes back to Him, because we're only men. We're only women. We're nothing without Him. We can do nothing without Him. Our utter dependency must continually fall on Him. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Well, I'll remind you a few things. Next Sunday is Easter. Can you believe it? Man, it's here already. My God, where's time fly? We're just having fun. So next Sunday is Easter. So come prepared. I'm sure we're going to have some special music. We may even get Miss Candy to sing her song that Homer oftentimes, and we all and I think by popular demand, we'll probably have "This Blood's for You." We got to do that. You know, it's not Easter unless we do certain things. That'll be dedicated to Reuben. Glory to God. So, young adults tonight, that's the title we put on it, but my goodness, it's open for everybody. And Homer stewards that service through the power of the Holy Spirit. So we invite all of you to come out at 6 o'clock and be a part of that. So we just have to, it's kind of aimed at the young adults, but my goodness, the word and the depth that comes forth touch every single one of you. So please be out tonight at 6 o'clock. Speaking of the young adults service, which is tonight, that brings up another notable mention. Someone mentioned the other day something about the Young Adults Conference in Tulsa, and so I'll just let you know some things about that right now. The Young Adults Conference in Tulsa, the person that I am, it's on their website. It's July the 11th through the 15th. The ages are 18 through 35. Now, I'll say this. We are promoting this, and we encourage anyone that is in that age group, if they would like to go, to go. As far as I know, and I've heard from Homer, he will not be attending this year's conference. And so I'm saying that to say this. If you're a young adult, you're an adult. And adults don't need chaperoning. If you're an adult, then you don't need chaperoning. You should be, you know, adults should not have to be chaperoned. So there will be no chaperoning this year. There also, we are promoting it. We're encouraging. If you want to go, please go. I'm sure there's going to be some wonderful things that will take place. There will be no per se organization by the church as like putting together transportation, room, and board out there. If you go, you'll be responsible yourself for all that, okay? So there won't be, like, we won't be organizing, putting together some kind of travel package for you. It'll be up to you as an individual. We support the conference, encourage you to go, but we're not organizing a particular aspect of it as a church. Amen. Hallelujah. There's been some profitable things that have come out of that conference, though. Some relationships. Praise God. So, amen. Hallelujah. Have you been enjoying this series, What Does It Take? I hope you have, because I'm enjoying it. You know, it really, really is fun, and it's really enjoyable. So I'm going to ask you to turn to Proverbs chapter 5, and don't start reading, just get ready. Hallelujah. We've been teaching by the ministry of the Holy Spirit for the last several weeks. In fact, this will be the sixth lesson. It is What Does It Take? Is the title of this series. This morning, the subtitle will be Illegitimate Children. And we're going to speak on that this morning, share on that with another a number of different other aspects of where we've been and where we're going. But this whole thing is, you're seated here this morning as the congregation of the Family Prayer Center of Immokalee. And we are a church, but far more than that, we are a ministry that is called to discipleship. And our discipleship training goes in a number of different directions. Our call is, number one, is just to get you formed into the image of Jesus Christ. That's our call. That's our call. And the Holy Spirit is a tremendous helper in that. One of our foundation teachings around here is to get you baptized immediately. One of our foundation objectives is to get you baptized immediately, the Holy Ghost, and then to teach you what all those benefits are. Because in aspiring to Him, He's asked us as friends, disciples, as our Lord, to give Him what we would call a revival, an outpouring, a tremendous restoration. And our restoration that we are looking at, you can only go back to this and find what we're after. That's all you can go to. Historically, there's some good revivals that have taken place. But the one that we're after, and I know that we can have it, I know we're not trying to do something that's out of His will. Jesus said emphatically, the works that I do, you'll do also. The works that I do, you'll do also, and greater works you'll do because I go to the Father. Now, without going into teaching, we understand that the greater works was what He could not do prior to the cross. He could not initiate spiritual restoration, which was the born-again experience. Prior to Him, He had to be the prototype. He had to die, buried, resurrected, ascended. Then people could get born again. In fact, even before His ascension, His disciples, while He was standing here on this earth, they began to receive. They actually were restored. Or they not restored, they actually were recreated, or created is the best word. They were created in the image of the life and nature of God that Jesus Christ had on Him. We know that we can do this. We know that we can receive this. And what we're after is, if you go to the book of Acts, I'm not asking you to turn there, and if you read what happened after His ascension, they carried on with the miracles. Now, we're not worshiping miracles. We're worshiping Him, but we believe as we worship Him that miracles should flow through us, and that it should be a great calling card for the greatest of all miracles, which is salvation. It should be a great calling card. It should be the dinner bell. Ding, 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 ding. It's over here. It's over here. So we can only go back to the book of Acts, and we can go back to the four Gospels. Those are some good books. We look at what Jesus did, and we look at all those fantastic miracles. Well, out of that foundation and our zealous desire for that, we're not there yet. We're doing the things that I believe will get us there, as far as I know. Whatever else He adds, we'll listen, but it has to be scripturally based. But we're not there yet, and because of it, that distance between being where we're at to where there's a hunger inside of us. And I hope that you're asking the right questions, and the right questions are, you know, what does it take? I mean, what does it take to see the fantastic miracles? How do we get there? And we've taught a lot on the things that you do academically, but here's another venture that we have in the Spirit. And over the last couple of weeks, we've been in Proverbs, because what we've been studying and looking at is one of the things that we've looked at in a lot of different aspects, and that is you and I as disciples getting past our flesh. Getting past our flesh, because here's the thing I think all of us are at, if you've been here very long at all, or if you've ever visited, because if you've ever visited, you basically hear the same message, but in a different way, in an inspiring way, in which you say, that was fresh, but it was the same. Because here's where we're all at. We know this, that no matter what kind of situation you were to put up here in front of all of your eyes today, no matter how desperate it looked physically, no matter how twisted it looked, no matter how abnormal it looked, no matter what we could not do, if Jesus, this we've said this many times, it bears repeating, if Jesus would descend or walk through the wall, He Himself would not leave that person the same way that they came in. And yet we would say, but that's Jesus. He's the one. He's God. He's God in the flesh, or He's glorified man, or He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. But no, He is, but He is the prototype man that walked on this planet, that could have sinned, that could have, this blows my mind, but I know it emphatically by Scripture, he could have aborted. He could have sinned. We would have been in a mess. There would have been no other way out. That's what I can't even figure that out. I don't even want to go there because I don't know. What if he would have failed? He could have, but he made it. And he turned around in that humanity, in that status, and says this, you can do the same things I do. Now, Jesus, are you talking real flowery here, upscale, you know, fairy tale stuff? How many of you believe Jesus cannot, did not, and cannot lie? He cannot. And he can't put it so far up there that only angels, that human beings in natural mortal bodies couldn't do it. He said, you can do this. You can do this. So if you think of him coming from heaven doing this, he would have done this on earth. He did it on earth. And he turned around and said, I give you my status. You can do the same thing. So here's where we all conclude. And this is easy. This is elementary. We all know that it's not him or God or the Spirit that's keeping all this from coming into fullness. We know that. And a lot of people like to blame it on the devil. If I understand this right, he's a defeated foe. Now, if you don't take him seriously, he'll kill you. If you allow him into your life and your flesh, and you start obeying him, and even though you might be born again, you start walking the walk of the flesh, he'll just kill you graveyard dead. You can be born again, spirit-filled, and he'll just drive you just as loony as a bedbug if you let him. You've got to know that you've got the authority over him. And you got to take him serious. But he has been defeated. So it's not God's problem. And it's really not our enemy that has the power over us. Then deducing, bringing it down, if there's only three and then there's only can be, it's got to be us. But here's the thing. God's not faulting us if we're pressing towards him. Like saying, it's your fault and I'm mad at you. That's not where God's at. He only wants us to come to these realizations where that we can sit in a place and say, okay, if it's me, that's good. I understand that because I can't change God and the devil's already been defeated. I can change me. I can change me. If miracles exist in a place, somebody said, where's miracles? I can tell you, it all depends on you. Go look in the mirror. That's where miracles are at. That's where miracles for the church are at. It all depends on you. Because it's not him, and it's not him. It's us. It's the mirror. Just look in the mirror. So back to the redundance. I'm telling you what I'm telling you. We're looking at flesh, but we're looking at it another aspect of it so you understand the book of Proverbs and how that Solomon, by the Holy Ghost, taught us some things to understand. Now, we were in chapter 7 last week. We're going to be in chapter 5 today. And just to very quickly remind you of some things. We are, from the very beginning of this series, we said we're like, you know, those lab technicians. You know, we are in the laboratory. This is laboratory. Your personal prayer life is laboratory. We're, you know, we got our charts walking around. We got our white jackets on. The white jacket people are not coming to get us. We, the white coat people, some people look at us and say they should though, you know, the way you guys are. But we're walking around and we're looking, you know, we got this laboratory, all these Bunsen burners going and all these things we're cooking up. And we're looking at it from every aspect because we're saying, my God, oh, see, when we say, God, what does it take? And when we say, God, why? Our why is not antagonistically. Our why is, God, why is it not happening, God? Our why is it not happening is not like we're moaning and groaning and saying, we don't believe you, God. It's, God, we know it's true. We know it's true. Why is it not happening? We want it, and we want it now. Hallelujah. Guess what? He wanted it before you wanted it now. He wanted it to happen now. Now, 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 now. Hallelujah. So that's an absolute. So we understand that. Last week we got into what we termed subtitle switching lovers. And it was interesting. Let me just go through some of lesson five just to bring and refresh your memory. The church, I said last week, is so far off the mark in their flesh. It's so far off the mark in their flesh that they're not having the miracles, and then they get frustrated. They don't understand why. And it's all about coming in line with God's word and God's character. And I shared last week that there is two. We're not going to go into last week. I encourage you to go on the website and listen to it if you did not hear it already or you have not heard it already. I said this and proved it by the word of God that there are actually, I don't know how to say it exactly. This is the way I say it. There's two levels, two tiers. Not these tiers. I'm talking about steps. Two tiers of God's chastening. And I talked about what those tiers were and how that God can deal and how He wants to deal with us as children. But what happens when people backslide, they're out there, and how that He has to deal with them really outside of the way that He really wants to. So that was very important. It's important. We gave some examples last week, and this will refresh your memory. I said it sarcastically. Well, Pastor, do you do that? Yes, sometimes. Sarcasm can really drive a point. It really can. But it's in love, honestly. It really is in love. And I said this. I said, the church today they don't even think that people will come up to the pastor or to an elder or to a friend and say things like this, Pastor, pray for me. Me and the girl that I'm living with, we're being attacked in our finances. Or, Pastor, pray for me, the man that I'm living with, we're being attacked, or he's being attacked, or she's being attacked in her body. And I said this, I said, the sad part is that there's a lot of preachers will start right in on praying the prayer of restoration or healing or deliverance for these people. And this is the sarcasm, and it was sarcasm, but it's proper sarcasm. I said for a preacher to do that, he might as well pray, Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. Because that's the same amount of results he's going to get. Because a loving pastor does this. He doesn't embarrass them in front of anybody. If they ask that question, he doesn't blurt out. A loving pastor takes them aside and says, honey, look. Sir, look. You're not under an attack. Your whole life is just being ruled by the devil. You're living under his dominion. You're living outside of what not just a few scriptures say, the whole Bible. This whole Bible says you can't do that. And if you claim to be born again, you're living inside of his realm, and I can't pray for you because I might as well say Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall because it's not going to do anything. There's no attack here. There's nothing to break. That what you have to do is, and you say it sweetly, and you say it behind the door, you know, behind the scenes, and you say to him privately, but you say, look, you got to come out of that. You got to come out of that, and then, well, what about the people that come in that are not born again? Oh, he'll, that's another category. They're not accountable. They're not born again. You can get people healed on the street a lot easier than you can get Christians in the church sometimes because they're accountable. They've heard what they're supposed to do. See, from the get-go, I like the way Gary says it, he coined that get-go. From the get-go, the Bible says that your spirit was created in righteousness and true holiness. In other words, if you say, I don't understand, I didn't know that was a sin, I didn't know fornication was a sin or stealing or lying was a sin, then you have not been born again. If that doesn't grieve you on the inside. And so some Christians sometimes for a season will walk away and they'll get into those kinds of things and they'll get into those live-in situations and stuff, but boy, they ought to be grieving and fighting and hard to sleep, and I can't hardly do this, and my God, and this ain't working for me. And if they feel that way about it, there's still something in there. But when they say, ooh, it's just good, and it just and God's in on this thing, well, you may have crossed the line. Hallelujah. So that, but that's, I say all that to say that's where a lot of the church is at. And then they want the power. It's not going to come. It's just not going to come. Are y'all still with me? Hallelujah. So we heard this last week. Do we have to hear it again? Yes, you do. Hallelujah. So that was good, and that helped us out. So we understand where a lot of the church is at. And the 1 Timothy 2:24 through 26 talks about that we are to instruct those who oppose themselves. Most people are their worst enemy, you know, with problems. You know, if you hear their problems, you can just about diagnose it right to start with. They're telling you what the situation is, and they want you to pray according to their prayer request. And I just about change everybody's prayer request, unless it's a mature. I mean, most of you that pray in tongues, if you present a prayer request, you know how to present it according to the will of God. So, hallelujah. Amen. So we're talking about the strange woman in a different chapter. Now, we said this over the last few weeks, and it obviously bears repeating. Proverbs, if we were to go back to chapter 1, which we're not, we went there and said the Proverbs is a book of dark sayings or symbolized sayings or something. He said, Solomon, that wrote it, he said, Proverbs are written, and I'm paraphrasing now, to teach the simple and to teach men wisdom and instruction, to give, you know, subtlety to the simple-minded or to those who don't understand. And he said to understand an interpretation thereof. In other words, wisdom will give you the interpretation of a parable. Now, parables, we've said this, get this, parables speak twice. They have a natural message, and that natural message is wisdom. In other words, if he says, hey, guys and gals, stay away from the loose person, well, there's wisdom in that. There's wisdom in that. And we continually remind you through this thing, don't get caught up with just the natural part of it, because that's not the full message. The higher tier or the higher message is what it speaks twice. When it speaks first, it speaks on a natural level. And that is truth. And yes, you can do that, but and should do that. But the next level is what it teaches behind the scenes on a spiritual level for us to understand. And so understanding this, and as we've broke down chapter 7 and chapter 5, we've understood that really, it's pretty clear there that Solomon is speaking through the Holy Spirit concerning our flesh and the appetites of the flesh and that part of our life that many times is not yet renewed to the Word of God. And so we're using this as a springboard to say on a continual basis, look, here's wisdom crying. Here's wisdom telling us how to go to what it takes. How to get it done to what does it take? And so we're seeing this in chapter 5 this morning once again. Now, let's go there, and I think you've already turned there, so you're waiting on me, and I will start in reading the word here. He says, my son, verse 1, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thy ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. Now, again, if you weren't here, of course we can't cover 6 weeks, but strange means foreigner. It means someone who's an alien or a foreigner. And this is another reason why we understand that there is a foreigner in our life that we live with. And that's the very body that we live in. It is. It's amazing Jesus had the same body. It's got in it. I'm using my vernacular to describe this. It's got in it a virus, like a computer virus. You can cleanse it down to where the Bible talks about the New Testament about that He may be glorified in our bodies, and that our bodies can actually be used by the Lord to magnify Him. In our mortal body, it's talking about this flesh. In other words, you can live a life, a crucified life, to where that this body does not rule you, and your flesh mind does not rule you. But here's the deal: if you live 400 years and did a 240-day fast, you could never, ever, 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 ever get that virus completely out of that body. In other words, you can live free, but here's the deal. If you ever back up and take a long time off after 400 fasts and having the whole Word of God memorized and praying in tongues until your lips fell out on the floor, if you take off, that virus that lives on the inside on a molecular, it doesn't have to rule you. It's not sin per se, like God looks at it and says, you're sinning. It's called the motions of sin. And all I can say is, this is the best way to describe it for me, is it's those little chromosomes of sin that live in your flesh. Now, they don't mature. It doesn't go to sin where God says that's sin until you allow it to begin to come together and manifest, and those chromosomes to come together. But the motions of sin are in you, in your body, in your natural body. And you can just fast, 500 fasts. You'll never get all that done. In other words, the day and hour that you say, I'm going to take 6 months off, I'm not going to pray anymore, I'm not going to fast anymore. The wonderful attitude of love that you used to walk in with people, you can go, I said 6 months to be real liberal. But I don't know, see, I need more prayer than the rest of y'all. I can finish a fast on one day, and if I back up 3 or 4 days, I get a little attitude. My God. What was that fast for? It was for that for that day. But you better keep it up, big boy. You better keep it up. Because it'll grow right back. It's a thorn seed in there, and you can't dig it out. Live 500 years and do 100 fasts, you can't ever get it out. That's why you must die daily. Hallelujah. That's why you must continue. Hey, by the way, since we're on fasting, so why are you doing that to us? Well, we got plenty of time. Oh, yeah, Lord, have mercy. That's good. Let me encourage you. Don't forget fasting for this revival. 2, 3. I got 3. Okay. And 2 of them are the same person. No, I'm just kidding. Well, Pastor, I don't know. I mean, listen, I can't do no long ones, Pastor. And I can't do, 2 or 3 days is, or my God, or, I can't, I understand you've done some long ones and this, that. Let me just help you just a little bit. Let me just encourage you. Long ones are good. Extended, we call those extended or long ones or whatever. But did you know, listen to this, just think for a second. Did you know that if you just one day a week, and say, well, I don't know, just one day a week, if you just like ate, your last meal was at whatever supper time is for you, it's different for everybody, like 7 o'clock, and you slept that night, that's good because you wouldn't have to think about it. Although you might wake up the middle of the night. No, you just ate, so that night wouldn't bother you too bad. So you just went through that night, and then you got up and you went through the day. Well, 7 o'clock that night is 24 hours. But here's the deal. If you slept again, Now, so nobody's trying to get legalistic here. I'm just trying to help you. I mean, there's no like, okay, I can do this and then I get brownie points. And that's not what I'm, I'm just trying to help you understand what you can do through accumulation. So if then if you went through the next night, and that one you may wake up with dreams of cornflakes and that kind of stuff, or, you know, Cheetos or whatever. But if you made it through that night and you didn't eat till the next morning, do you know that's 36 hours? Do you know that 70, if you did that all year long, and I'm not telling you to do this, I'm just telling you, if you did that all year long, that's 78 days. That's almost two 40-day fasts. That's 2.6 months of a whole year that you fasted, just doing that one day a week. Isn't that incredible? That's pretty incredible. So I'm not real, I'll do some extended ones, but I realize now pressure on the flesh is better than shotgunning it. Just, okay, one at the beginning of the year, and then I'll see you next year. Believe me, I've done those. I've done those, and I'm like, oh, my God, in June this thing grew back. July, it's fighting me again. Can anybody get hallelujah. Okay, what verse were we in? Okay, it says here, but her lips, this strange woman, and again, are we talking about a woman per se? No, we're talking about flesh. The lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than butter. But her end is bitter as wormwood. You know what? I'm reminded, I've got to do this from last week. Because we, chapter 7 that we were in, where is that? It was so good. Hold on, people. Hallelujah. Okay, here it is. I've said this before, but since this is talking about the strange woman and having an affair, leaving the last week / true lover or switching lovers, going over, and then we said this, we used in the positive, we got to switch lovers and love him. We got to love him more. We got to love him more. But if you think of it in the natural and then think about your flesh and you think about the men or women that have switched lovers in a wrong sense, I said this, here's the picture of the flesh. It will get old. Oh, man. She's the most beautiful thing in the world. I got to have her. It will get old, and it will get wrinkly. It will get saggy. It will have stinky breath. It will have attitudes. It will have mood swings. It will get quirky, and it will have phobias that you will have to deal with. Now I'm talking about the flesh. Really, last week I got to remind you of this. When we went to Song of Solomon, this is the picture of what we've got to have for revival, because Ephesus, we've been teaching on Wednesday night, Ephesus lost their first love. They lost their first love. They were doctrinally correct, but they lost their first love. We've got to always go back to the book of Solomon and find that where his lover, his wife, he was missing. He was out of the bedroom. He had gone to some other part of the city. She searched him. She was searching for him. And this is us searching for Christ. Another part of it says, my lover will come skipping on the... What's skipping? You know, when you fall out of love, then everything turns you off. Okay. Look at those giddy little teenagers. Look at those kids. Oh, look at them, those newlyweds. Wait till they find out what it's really about. Wait till Mavis and Gabe find out what it's really about. They won't be like starry-eyed then. Oh, they ought to be. 25, 30 years from now, they ought to be. Because that's the relationship you should have with Jesus. Don't let anybody, you know, take away your giddiness of finding your red-hot love affair with Christ. We went to scriptures. He is the treasure. We didn't go into them and read them, but we'll just, he's the treasure hidden afield. He's the pearl of great price. He is the one that we're captivated by. Philippians tells us that Paul said, I've been captivated by him that I may apprehend. I've been apprehended by him. I've been captivated or apprehended by him that I may apprehend that for which I'm apprehended for. In other words, he caught him, Christ did, and his heart, three or four places, Paul continues to reiterate, I am the prisoner. Oh, I'm a physical prisoner, but I'm imprisoned by Jesus. I'm a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's captivated my heart. I've fallen so in love with him that my prison in this cell has nothing to speak of how wonderful that imprisonment that I am imprisoned by him. In other words, I have become a voluntary bond slave of his. I've fallen in love with him and said, shackle me to you, Lord, always. I want to know you. That's what it takes. We have to go to those continual red-hot love affairs with Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So, reading on here. Are you having a good time so far? So he says here, but verse 4 again, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. You know, that's, I'll remind you of last week when we were in chapter 7. Remember when it talked about that a man that goes after her until a dart is pierced through his liver? In other words, that's total destruction. That's what the flesh does for you or to you, that it will nickel and dime us on a continual basis until wormwood. What's wormwood? Wormwood was used in the Old Testament or in old times. It was a medicine. It did a number of different things. One thing I read on it, infestation of parasites. That's another thing that is that right, Kirsten? Okay, she's shaking her head. She's the lady that you'd talk to about all that stuff. But it's bitter. It goes in the stomach, it's bitter. And he's saying, look, you indulge in the flesh, it's going to be bitter as wormwood. It's going to be awful once it's all over. It's going to be fun to start with, smoother than oil, smoother than butter. It's wonderful. And remember the picture that woman that was the strange woman, which was, again, it's not a woman, but was a picture of the flesh. I have decked my bed with tapestry, perfumed it. We've got all the beautiful carved work of carvings of Egypt. Let us take our love all night. And once this is, you know, we're going to, and I've got peace offerings. I've brought peace offerings. So God's in this. God's sanctifying this. And that's how the flesh will do. The flesh will give you a false sense of peace. So we're understanding this also from another aspect this morning concerning what happens when there's a product of the flesh. It says this, verse 6, lest thou should ponder the path of her the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house. Lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of strangers. And thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and body are consumed, and say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear unto them that instructed me. Now let's just stop right there, because he is painting a picture so that we can understand what he is trying to get across concerning the flesh. Everybody say with me, a parable speaks twice. Okay, So we're not, we're looking at the strange woman and her relationship with the strange woman. Last week in 7, she was a streetwalker. She found him. But we said, this is a different streetwalker, because she also is a housewife. Because she had a nice house, the good man of the house, which is in the Hebrew, husband or covering. She left her covering. Obviously, this speaks emphatically of our flesh. We have a covering, which is our spirit. It is to dictate to us. I love the way Dave used to say it. Emotions are given by God, but emotions are supposed to be to serve us. They're not supposed to be ruling over us. So there's wonderful emotions, and there's emotions of romance, and there's emotions that a man that God gives a man and his wife. There's wonderful created emotions, but they're all to be under the auspices or the rulership of our spirit and guided as such. Last week, she was a streetwalker, but she was not an ordinary streetwalker. She was also a housewife, so we said, look, she was supposed to have a covering. That taught us, obviously, what the flesh can do. Here, he describes something, as he said, that you don't, that this man that goes after her, we can read it again for you, because some of you are just hearing it or reading it for the first time, and I've read through it many, many, many times. So the picture, what he's saying is, here's another picture. Lest thou give thy wealth to others, lest you're in a house of strangers, and you're giving. Okay, let me preface this. Let me say, much of the body, so I can take the onus off of this, or I can put it where it's supposed to be. Much of the body, many of you in here this morning, many of our elders, have had first and second marriages, okay? And some people come in and some people go into the body of Christ, or go through the body of Christ, sometimes having two or three marriages. That can all still be sanctified. It can still be. In other words, that's not God's original intent. How many of you say, well, I mean, you'd understand this. If God really, in a perfect society, the way that God intends things, it'd be one man to one woman, you'd marry that person, and you'd live 50, 60, 70 years with them, and that'd be it. That's God's perfect plan. But that doesn't, I mean, 52% or more in the body of Christ, that's not how it always works. But there's still, thank God, for repentance. Isn't that great? You look back and say, man, I was outside of Christ, or maybe I was inside and I was still in rebellion and I made some mistakes. God forgive me. He does. And so you start over, and then it's sanctified. It's a sanctified relationship. It can be. And thank God many of you are in here this morning. So it's not talking about, as we read through this again, it's not talking about that. It is talking about a man in the natural. Again, this is speaking a man that goes, and he's outside of any kind of sanctification. He's not gone through that process where he repented and now he's going to stay where he's supposed to stay and do what he's supposed to do. He's doing what we see. Now, this message is not about our city, but we can use it. He's doing it like we see as a man running around starting families here and there. You understand that? He's attached to the stranger. He's attached over here and he's attached over there. He's creating with stranger, which is flesh. Now we're going to go right back in a moment to the flesh. He's creating families, and he's here and there. Somebody said last week, I took it as a compliment. We joked afterwards. I said, Pastor, man, you got ghetto since you lived here, Mockley. I love it. That's fine with me. You know, the one thing I've never really, it's not a sin for somebody to say it. I just never have been able to coin it and keep it inside without, I never liked, he's the baby daddy. He's the baby daddy. That slang usually speaks of it's a hit and run. It's a hit and run. Now, You know, I enjoy, I'm not above anybody. I'm not some, you know, white cracker that can't. They said the other day, they said, man, Pastor, you got, but listen, there are no baby daddies in the kingdom.
Glory.
And
glory.
And here's the thing. What this is speaking of in the spiritual sense is this. This guy, he just jumps tracks, and he jumps tracks, and he's over here, and look what it says again. So you get a good picture of this. Lest thou should ponder the path of life, verse 6, and her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house, lest thou give thy honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel. Lest strangers, this is what it says happen, lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger. And thou mourn at the last, when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, and say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear unto them that instructed me. Now, we will read past that and get to 14, but this is the picture that he's actually trying to paint. So then you can go on to say, really, this is how my flesh is? This is how strong the body that I live in can possibly be? Look, this is the picture that we just read. This is a picture of a man who has left his family for a strange woman. It's not the wife of his youth, or it's not the one that God had him stick with. This is a picture of a man who has left his family for a strange woman. He sits down one day, this is exactly what we just read, he sits down one day and realizes that all he has worked for and accumulated is funding people that he doesn't even know. He is in the house of a strange woman. Her kids, cousins, aunts, and uncles are living off his wealth, sucking him dry out of his wealth it took decades to build. Now, isn't that that's a pretty strong picture, isn't it? This guy's sitting there and he's like, my God, I'm a fool. I don't even know these people. I'm here because of a relationship with this strange. And what I had and what I've got is being just absolutely taken from me by people I don't even know. That's a strong picture. It's an incredible picture of the flesh. He mourns at last when everything is consumed. He realizes that what a fool he's been. Oh, how he begins to think, my God, I've been a fool. Oh, how the grass looked greener on the other side. How that stolen water seemed so sweet. Oh, what a fool I've been. Oh, how I hated life is what we just read. And then he says here, or what we just read in collaboration with that, the voice of the teacher is this. He said, I've not listened to the voice of my teacher. I hated the voice of my teacher. Well, the voice of your teacher is your inner witness. It's your inner man. Keep just going against it. Keep going against it. Keep going against it. You'll sit down and mourn in the end and say, oh my God, how I hated my instructor. And it's led me to nothing but poverty. It's led me to nothing but sickness, to shame, to embarrassment, to everything else. And all the time I had an instructor on the inside of me saying, don't do it. Don't do it. Do this. Don't do that. Do this. Hallelujah. Well, that's the Holy Ghost? Oh, yeah, kind of, but even more so, your own spirit. That's the new nature. That's why Baptists got it. Born-again Catholics got it. Even if they're not filled, they got the yes and the no. They got the uh-huh and the uh-uh. They got it. They got it. Either they don't got it, they don't have it, well, then they're not born again. They got it, then okay, then they got the uh-huhs and the uh-uhs. They got the voice of the instructor saying, mm-mm. Now, you can override that, and then you can get real hard, and then you can start thinking. See, then you can get seared. You can get seared. So, what's seared? Well, I like my steak seared. You know, if I go to your house, or the way I cook them on the grill, I get that thing just as hot as I possibly can. And I just throw it on there, and it, I almost let it catch fire on both sides. But in the middle, it's nice and pink. But on the outside, it has been crusted over. It's seared. Your conscience can get home and say, He said, for weeks now, you've been telling me, Pastor, I'm bringing you over. He's going to call me. But your conscience can get that way, too. You can just, I ain't going to do that. You can start watching stuff that you got a little tingle on the inside. Don't do that. And you do that, and you just watch a little bit more. And then it may take a couple months. You'll watch a little bit more. Okay. A year from then, somebody walk in your home and look at you. My God, what are you watching? Well, there ain't nothing wrong with that. No, there is. You can get your conscience seared and seared and seared and seared until after a while, you'll think it's just fine. I don't know how I get off on these things. Hallelujah. So he says, not listening to the voice of the teacher. Now, here's where we get in some real interesting stuff here. And I appreciate you staying with me. I can feel you're still right there because we're learning. All of us are learning together. He says in 14, I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. Drink waters. Now, stay with me on this. Drink waters out of thine own cistern. You know what a cistern is? It's a well, okay? It's a well of water. And running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad and rivers of waters in the streets. Pastor, what's that talking about? It's just talking about children. Talking about children. He's talking about let your fountains, let your children be dispersed in a correct way. With the wife of your youth, or now again, don't stay too far on the natural part, because we're talking about the flesh, and staying with the spirit. But and all the commentaries you read will say the same thing, and they got it right, most of them on this part here about this being children in the street. He says, let thy fountains be dispersed abroad and rivers of waters in the streets. Let them be only thine own and not strangers with thee. Now again, lest you get offended or jump tracks here, I know that there's in this small congregation, and especially in the congregation at large, there is many and multiple relationships. His, hers, ours, you know, I don't want to say theirs. I don't know where that'd be. There's his. That's okay. If it's sanctified, in other words, you come through that process and saying, okay, God, that's behind me. We started over. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about that illegitimate process, baby daddy, jumping tracks, creating here, creating there. Because the bottom line of this is this, of all this is this. Your flesh unattended will create all kinds of children. Not physical children, but all kinds of children illegitimately for you. Because, you know, children have to be attended to. Do you understand that? And if you court the strange woman, which is the flesh, and then if you conceive with the strange woman, he's saying, look, stay with the right lover. Stick with the flesh. Because if you create things, and if the children of strangers, the children that she'll bring into this thing, become a part of your life, what could that be? Well, I know our minds are kind of thinking immorality, but it can be so many different things. It can be the what you have created, the job where you're at, the house that you've lived, you know, I'm going to do this, the house, the car, the marriage, you know, well, I'm just going to marry that person. The marriage, it can be the church that a lot of people go to. I'm just going to go here because I like this place. It's not being produced out of the Spirit. And if you get on down to a fine line on this thing, it is, it's the programs in churches a lot of times. They're illegitimate children. They've not been birthed out of the Spirit.
And this is amazing here. This is really, truly amazing how Solomon got all this through the Holy Spirit. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad and rivers of water in the streets. Let them be thine own and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountains be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. This is emphatically talking about children and procreation. And he says, and I'm just going to read the Bible. There's nothing wrong with, obviously the Bible's clean. Do you understand that? Parents, teach your children later what we've read. Let her be as a loving hind in a pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. He shall die without instruction, and the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. Now, listen, isn't this pretty explicit? He's saying, you court the flesh, the offspring is going to be illegitimate. It's going to run the streets. Now, listen, do we love... Now, again, because sometimes people kind of... I'm having a heart. Listen, we're not talking about natural. Do we love what could be called illegitimate children in the natural? Absolutely. My God. We love them to pieces. We're not talking about physical children here. But he uses this as an example. We're talking about you should not love the illegitimate things that are produced out of the flesh. The things that you just say, well, I'm just going to do that because I want to do that. I know God will forgive me later. Well, go ahead. You'll produce a child out of that, and not maybe a physical child, but you'll produce a whole bunch of academics that's going to keep your whole life. Because see, where most Christians are at, they love God. They come to a service like this. They hear, yeah, we're going to, I want a revival too. Count me in. Sign me up. I'm Cohen. I'll do it. We'll do it with you. And the only thing is, they get so distracted. They get so distracted. Their life just takes them out. Why? Because they're having to tend to so many illegitimate. All the illegitimate, the little guys, are running the streets. He said, stick with the wife of your youth, which is the spirit, which is that reproduction will be a reproduction of life. That reproduction. Well, I don't know why. That my business is prospering, but that one part takes most of my time, and it's hardly ever, well, that needs to be cut off. It just takes most of my time, and we don't ever, hardly ever get anything out of it. You know why? Because if you'll trace the roots of it, it was probably just conceived of the flesh. Just conceived of the flesh. And you get all them little flesh creatures running around, they'll just take all your time, and you're like, oh, my God. I signed up for a revival. I was going to go in. And I hadn't even thought about fasting. I haven't even thought about prayer. I'm just having to take care of all this junk. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory. Well, don't forget about fasting and do it however the Lord directs you. But it's got to take something out of the ordinary. It's got to take men and women, young men and young women saying, I'm willing to go there. I want to mention this because it just kind of illustrates us going and staying right where we're at in this. If you could see me by way of internet, I've got my notebook in my hand. We've got to stay in this lab. We've got to stay in this lab. Plus, we've got to be doing. We've got to be doing. Now, listen to this before you say amen, because I don't want to catch anybody off guard. Listen to it. There's a movie that's out. You won't see it at the theater. It's an internet movie. It's circulating. And I watched it the other day. And it's about an hour and a half long. I want to say this. I was real encouraged by it. Real encouraged. The people that are doing it, and the number one or the main guy that's doing it, this minister, I felt every one of them were extremely sincere and legitimately born again, spirit-filled disciples of Christ, and they encouraged me with what they were doing. And what it is this: it's not a drama; it's a more of a format of a documentary. And what they do is they will show, and it's all about discipleship training, basically. And they will show the people, going out to the Walmarts, I'll put it in our mentality, to the Winn-Dixie, to wherever, to the parking lots, to the mall, and showing them laying hands on people. And getting people saved and getting people filled and getting people healed. I mean, they were getting results right in the parking lot. How many of you know that you can? Amen. If people will. And people were absolutely. And so it really reminded me the way that they were teaching and demonstrating, because the way they were demonstrating is like they'd get somebody saved or baptized, and then they would say, okay, now you do it. And I mean, as soon as they get them saved, they'd say, the guy that got them saved or whatever, he'd back up and say, now I want to show you how this will flow. You know, you can do it too. Lay hands on them or get them, you know, do whatever. And you know what? God will do it. Because the moment you get born again, you're qualified. Remember, qualifying is not empowerment, though. Remember that always. But even those that were getting born again, they could get them spirit-filled, and they were saying, tag, you're it, basically. That they weren't saying that, but that was it. We'll show you how to do it, and this is how Christianity ought to work. And I'm in agreement with that. I'm in agreement with that part of it. But here's the thing. The miracles I saw, I believe they were legitimate. I believe they were true miracles. They were on a level of all the miracles that we've seen in here. We've seen people healed of pain instantly. We've seen people's arms and legs not maimed, but extended. We've seen those kinds of things. We've seen people testify. Did the pain go away? Yes, it did. We've even seen people. Get out of wheelchairs in here, haven't we? We've in our ministry, and so the only thing is that I did not see the fantastic, wonderful, notable miracles that Jesus did. And see, folks, that's what we're still after. All those wonderful, and so. Here was their premise. They didn't say this, but here was the thing. Just do it. It reminded me of the old Nike commercial. Just do it. Just go out there and just do it. And so they were like, rest of the body, you just need to go ahead and do it. That's the way it works. Well, we do need to do it, but let me give you an example. I love this example, and I can personalize it too. My friend, your friend, Gary Carpenter, He gives this example, and it's hard to improve on it, and I can personalize part of it. We have a friend, Gary and I do, Lynn Perez. How many of you remember Lynn Perez? Okay, there's hands going up all over. Lynn has come down here. She is wonderful. She's Miss New York. She's got that Long Island accent, and she's actually stayed at two different times with Candy and I for a week. And you have not experienced life until you've had Lynn Perez in your home for a week. And she's a real buddy. I hope to see her again soon. I hope she's at Jim's conference. She's a wonderful lady. Lynn is on this walk, and Lynn serves the Lord with all her heart. And she has, as many of you know, a young son. I say young. Now Tommy is probably 40. He may be in his 40s, I'm guessing, I don't know. Tommy was born with cerebral palsy, and from what I understand, I've talked to Lynn a few times about it. He was perfectly healthy in the womb. The doctors actually did something that that caused it in his birth. Well, Tommy now, he can't, for all of his life, he can't talk. He can't move. He's crippled up in a wheelchair. Gary has visited him. I have not visited Tommy. I've been to New York, but I've not visited Tommy. Gary talks about how wonderful Tommy is, that he just is a sweetheart. He's got kind of protruding teeth, but as he sits there or lays there in that bed, unable to communicate, he does know people. He does know his mom, his dad, and if you visit him, I'm sure he could come to recognize you. But he talks about how that Tommy, to be able to show his affection, he'll take your hand and just, he can't kiss, but he'll put it next to his mouth or just squeeze it up against his mouth. Now, Gary uses Tommy in a beautiful way as a litmus test to the body of Christ. He doesn't do it antagonistically. He just gives us a sober reminder that we do need to do it. We do need to just do it. But it's far more than just doing it. It has to be in this place also, very, very strong in this place of standing in the place where we teach week after week of going in, fighting the fight in prayer, fighting the fight of destroying your flesh, and also going into that place where it is birthed through prayer, through the power of prayer. Because here's the thing. Gary says this to anyone that ever begins to say, look, just do it. Just why are y'all just sitting there week after week and just teaching on prayer, fast? Just do it. Just go out there and start doing it. He goes, okay, listen. And he doesn't maybe say it just like this, but this is the essence. He says, I will pay. Here's a standing invitation, not antagonistically. He says this, I will pay anyone your flight, your travel. I'll pay your travel, all expenses paid, to go to New York, flight, rooms, board, whatever, if you can go and get Tommy out of the wheelchair. I'll pay your way. So far, he's had no takers. I didn't see in that film, they were having legitimate miracles, but it was the kind like, oh yeah, the pain went away. And they were teaching, just get out there and do it. Listen, go out there and do it. That's fine. Nobody's ever going to stop you from doing that. But if you begin to teach, that's all there is to it, then I'm going to say, look, here's the offer. You go to New York, and if just doing it is all that it takes, if just the obedience of doing it, then show me. Show me. And I'm not mad, and I hope that doesn't sound like, I'm just saying, look, there's a fallacy when we just, yes, we have to go out there. If God tells you to go do it, do it. Nobody's stopping anybody here. But you better believe this. Those things are not existing with anybody yet that I know of. If they are, then I'll split the cost with Gary. Amen? So there has to be a place. Texas Tech. I like it. This is my buddy, Stephen Lucero. He's one of the smartest people in here. You know why? He sits on the front row every week. Stephen, amen, he says. He came to me some time ago and said, Pastor, and that's like maybe a year or two ago, can you help me? And I knew what he meant. And I told him, I said, you know what, buddy? I won't stop. I will not stop. I won't stop.
Glory.
Because here's the deal. You can just do it. But if you come back in here and saying, well, I found out what it's all about, Pastor, it's not all that teaching about death, going in, we just got to go out there and do it. then I'm going to step back and I'm going to say, I've done it. And it didn't happen. And I know it's supposed to happen. But I'm going to, since you found out how it's all just supposed to happen, then have at it. Have at it. And then I'll follow you. And I'm not against the other. Them people are wonderful. Please just do it. Please just do it. But folks, it's more than that. It's more than that. Because if just doing it was all that it took, we would start seeing those fantastic miracles. We are going to see it. I believe those people are going to see it. They're wonderful. They're absolutely wonderful. We haven't arrived. Glory be to God. We're going someplace. We're going some. And the other thing too, that I just as a warning, if it does come, they were well off. They weren't on target on their doctrine of baptism. Water baptism. They equivocated that there was actual something spiritual as pertaining to you actually being born again was part of your water baptism, and that's off. Folks, when you get born again, it's a spiritual experience. Water does not complete the process. Water only confirms that you're saying outside to everybody, I have been born again. So this week, I'm not saying this is a pronouncement to say, oh, wow. I think others of you in here will. I'll spend a day this week fasting. It's not to keep from committing. See, fasting has, and we're about to close, fasting has a number of different aspects, but Matthew brings out two at least. One's in Matthew chapter 9. Jesus talks about the wineskin, that whole teaching is how that it preserves, without going into all that, how that fasting preserves the wineskin. That's the flesh. That's inoculating you against the strange woman. That fasting will have that effect. It'll inoculate you against the strange woman. So that's a beautiful aspect of it. The other part of it is in Matthew chapter 17, and that's where Jesus said to his disciples, they couldn't understand. We've been doing this. They actually, you can find chronologically that they had already cast out devils. So then when he comes down from the Mount of Transfiguration, three with him, so there was nine of them trying to cast out devils. I guess all the other nine were there. They could not cast this out. They couldn't understand. And it was like, we don't understand this. We've been doing it, but it's not happening. And Jesus said this, and he taught this for the entire body of Christ, for all of us to understand. He said, this kind cometh out. They asked him, why couldn't we do this? He said, this kind cometh not out but by prayer and fasting. Well, it wasn't the prayer that they were doing then. It wasn't the just do it now kind of prayer. It was behind the scenes in prayer, and he said fasting. Well, he wasn't talking about the devil, that kind of devil. If you put it in total context, he was saying this kind, because they said, why could we not do this? Why couldn't we do this? And he was saying, this kind of unbelief doesn't come out but by prayer and fasting. So I'll spend a day this week, and I'm not saying that if you don't, this week might not be the week for you, but I would encourage you. I'll spend the day, not because I'm trying to keep from committing adultery on candy. I mean, that'll continue to inoculate your flesh, my flesh. It's not because I'm spending a day to try to keep from looking at porno. That I don't have that temptation. Now, if I did, I'd really hit it hard. I'd hit it hard. But I'll spend the day. You know why? Because I've already did it. And just did it, doing it, has not produced. So somewhere down in me, there's a subtle kind of unbelief that says, hey, when I do it, I'm believing for it, but it just hadn't happened. Well, who needs to work on it? I do. And whether it's going after the strange woman or going after the subtle unbelief, it'll work. Hallelujah. Praise God. Did you have a good time this morning? Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. That was so good, I think we should take up another offering. Hallelujah. Stand with me. You're a great, great body. Wow, we did good. Just at 12, just after. So, Father, we just commit this body unto you. If there are any real particular needs that need prayer, Lord, we just pray that they'll come forward. Otherwise, we dismiss and we thank you. Bless our time together in the precious name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. God bless you.